This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. I'm Larry Woods, your host, and we're happy to have you with us today for Peace Talk. You know, our pastors are some of the most respected people in our communities. They've always been. And in fact, all of us, when we went through high school, remember the story of the Scarlet Letter and remember the pastor there. And of course, he had a moral failure, but he couldn't do anything about it. And it was a tragic story about him and, of course, Hester Prynne as well. But our pastors do have problems sometimes. And, of course, we read about them in the papers. Those are the most dramatic cases. But let's talk about that today, because we feel like we have a need sometimes to give pastoral care and to respect our pastors. And so that's why we have today our guest. He's author, pastor, theologian, seminary professor, counselor, husband, father, Paul David Tripp. Our guest today is also as Paul David Tripp, who by his own testimony is self-centered, proud, sometimes angry, jealous, envious, lustful, and at times not a very nice guy to be around. So I guess we need an explanation, Dr. Tripp, because it sounds like we've got two guys on the phone today, but we only have one. So why the two descriptions of one man, Paul David Tripp?
Well, think about this, and this really gets to the heart of what's wrong with pastoral culture. Every pastor is a sinner. Every pastor is a person in the midst of their own sanctification. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence remains. And we put pastors on a unrealistic pedestal that nobody can be on.
Well, now, you've written your book, and you've called it. It's just been released now. It's brand new. It's called Dangerous Calling. So let's talk about it for a second. Number one, I think you've already told us what's the calling, but why is the calling dangerous?
Well, because I think there are unique temptations to a person in ministry. There are unique dangers that you need to be alerted to. Here's the problem of the culture conversation. The only thing that gets the play is burnout, tension between family and ministry, and running away with your secretary. But underneath those things are temptations that every pastor faces, and there's just been a code of silence over pastoral culture.
Well, Dr. Tripp, I'm going to read something from your book. Because on Peace Talk, what we like to do is invite people to come and tell their stories of how the gospel worked in their lives. And you wrote this, and I want you to comment on it. You said, I knew that there would be times when people would be angry with God and therefore not all excited about me. I knew all that, but what I didn't know or anticipate were the battles that would rage inside of me, battles that are unique to or intensified by pastoral ministry. So, Dr. Tripp, tell us your story, because your book is basically about your story, isn't it?
Well, I mean, it's the backdrop, but it's really about everybody's story. If I could say this, I travel the world in ministry, and I've really talked to hundreds and hundreds of pastors who tell me stories that are unique but are not measurably different than my own story. And I was a pastor, but I was a very angry man, and I didn't know I was an angry man. My wife knew that. My children knew that. But I would have never seen myself that way. I was in the process of destroying my life and my ministry, and I didn't know it. And part of that was that my view of myself was defined by my skill in ministry, my education in ministry, my experience of ministry, my knowledge of ministry, and those are dangerous measures of your spiritual health. Because you can be theologically astute and be spiritually immature. You can be skilled in ministry and have issues in your own heart that haven't yet been touched by the gospel. And that's the problem. What happens is the pastor's view of themselves gets defined by ministry, and they end up with a distorted view of who they are.
You spoke of it, and And I know in your mind, you write this book not to throw rocks at pastors, because you are one and you actually love the ministry, don't you?
Absolutely. And you know, I've heard, again, since the book has been out, I've heard from hundreds of pastors, and they've all been encouraged by the book. They're encouraged by the conversation. It's like it breaks the silence, and they can talk about the struggles that they have in ministry. I love ministry. It's the deep privilege of my existence. I love being chosen by God to be a communicator of the gospel, but I'm very, very aware that there's dangers to the calling as well.
You mentioned that in that statement that I read was that there are dangers that are intensified by or are unique to the ministry. Talk about that for just a minute. I know the pastors are all part of one of us, but what is it that's unique about ministry that sets a pastor up for failure?
Well, I think there's a couple things. The book is really organized into two sections because there are two sort of fundamental dangers. First of all, it's the danger of losing your awe. Ministry must be fueled by awe of God. That sort of heart-stopping, jaw-dropping, worship-producing awe of God. In fact, you could argue that the chief motivation for any human being should be awe. But here's what happens to pastors. You stand so close to the gospel, you get so familiar to the gospel, you think about it day after day after day, you pull it apart and teach it, and it gets so familiar to you that it doesn't produce awe in you anymore. It's like anything in our life. The more we look at things, the less we actually see them. Artists talk about that all the time, just the sort of visual lethargy that happens when you see things over and over again. It's like driving to work and you're driving your first day down a tree-lined road, and you just say, this road is so beautiful and the trees are so gorgeous. 6 weeks later, you're pounding on the dash that there's lots of traffic and you haven't noticed a tree for 3 weeks. And so the reason that's important is that loss of awe gets quickly replaced with awe of me. And ministry is always fueled by some kind of awe. The other thing is that one of the things I'm to pass down to the next generation is awe of God. Psalm 145 says, one generation shall pass your greatness, your glory, down to another.
Well, what would you say to a pastor right now? Because what it sounds like is you're talking about what happens perhaps over time as ministry perhaps just kind of wears down a person's desire for God and his awe of God.
Well, it could be that you could come out of seminary with that. The great professor theologian B.B. Warfield used to warn his students of becoming weary of God. That's his way of saying bored with God, because you academize the faith in seminary, it becomes a world of ideas and languages and histories, and I think there are men, students who come out of seminary and they've already lost their awe of God.
Well, since you indicate and you speak of this a great deal in your book about self-deception, about blindness, and in your own testimony, you said you were ruining a lot of things, your spiritual life, your family, your ministry, and these things, because you didn't see, you did not perceive the things that were happening. To a pastor who might be listening to us right now, what might be the things that you would say to that pastor that might be signs that he's blind, that he may be self-deceived about where he is in his own spiritual life?
Well, you know, one thing I would say is a clear sign is a separation between my public persona and my private life. Is the man or the person in the pulpit, does he look the same as the person at home? If your wife or children would describe you by five character qualities, what would they be? So I think that separation is very, very important. It's that ministry has become a burden to me. Now, I talk to many people who talk about how burdensome ministry is for them, and then that's a sign of having lost your awe, that your ministry life is shaped by mediocrity. I hear a lot of sermons because I'm traveling all the time to churches. I hear many sermons that I would say are boring, biblical, theological lectures by uninspired preachers who are virtually reading manuscripts. I'm not surprised that people fall asleep. I'm surprised that more don't. That's a sign of having lost your awe. I mean, if you're starting to prepare your sermon on Saturday afternoon, you are a man who's lost your awe, because there's no way that will become a beautiful, God-glorifying, awe-inspiring meal by Sunday morning.
It would seem like it would be very hard for a pastor, when you talk about this double life, not knowing that and seeing that he's two different people. And you talk about that in your own life. What were the defenses that you made to justify two different kinds of Paul Tripps?
Well, look, everybody this side of eternity is a pretty skilled self-swindler. We all do it. Because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. And so for me, I'm a rather domestic man. I don't mind doing things around the house. I've traditionally done most of the cooking in our family. So there are things I could point to and say, no, I'm a good guy. I'm a good husband. I'm a good dad. And so rather than opening myself up to the questions of the person nearest to me, my wife, who dearly loved me but knew I was in trouble, I would activate my inner lawyer and tell her all the good things that I was doing. So, I mean, I think you're always able, if you don't want to face the things that are inside of you, you're always able to marshal evidence to make you feel good about yourself. And that's what I was doing, and I got quite skilled at doing it.
Well, Dr. Tripp, I'm going to have to take a break here because you just got me in a lot of trouble, because I am a lawyer, and I've heard that before. Okay. Well, we're gonna come back. We have to take a break. Our guest today is Paul David Tripp. The book is Dangerous Calling. We've been talking about the pastor, but when we come back, I want to turn it a little bit and let's talk about how we as church members may have been complicit in the spiritual life of our pastors. And let's talk about that, because I think that's what we need to hear as well about our pastors. So join us in 2 minutes. This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
Substance abuse, inappropriate relationships, cutting, social media. Do these issues sound familiar? How about the biggest one of all, America's teens' declining interest in the things of God? These are just some of the challenges that parents and teens are struggling with in today's culture. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry is a biblically based half-hour weekly radio program equipping you with insight for today's culture from a biblical worldview.
Monday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
May is American Stroke Month. Stroke is the nation's third leading cause of death and a leading cause of adult disability. Yet with new therapies, many strokes can be effectively treated when detected early. Symptoms occur suddenly and may include numbness or weakness in the face, arm, or leg, especially on one side of the body. Other warning signs are intense headache, dizziness, loss of balance or coordination, trouble speaking, and sudden vision changes in one or both eyes. Treatment is usually most effective within 3 hours of symptom onset. Interventional neuroradiologists are performing new treatments that can result in complete or near-complete recovery from the effects of stroke. Risk for stroke increases as people age, but some lifestyle changes can decrease that risk. Remember, stroke is treatable when recognized quickly. Know the symptoms and seek emergency medical help immediately when you see the signs. For information on stroke risks, symptoms, diagnosis, and treatment, visit radiologyinfo.org. That's radiologyinfo.org. This health reminder is from the Radiological Society of North America.
Before we rejoin today's program, let me say thank you for listening to Peace Talk. Each program comes with the prayer that you will find the peace that Jesus desires for you to enjoy today. But I'd like to take a minute to tell you about the website, peacetalk.com. Go to peacetalk.com and you'll discover that Peace Talk is more than teaching and great stories. We offer opportunities for bringing Peace Talk to you and your church. If you're caught in relationship-destroying conflict, at peacetalk.com you can access relationship-restoring services. You will also find seminar retreat opportunities for your group. And at peacetalk.com you can read the blog and sign up for our free email newsletter, Peace Mail. Follow us on Peace Talk and Twitter. And please, don't overlook the donate button, because Peace Talk needs your help. Peace Talk is all about you finding peace. Let's rejoin our program, and remember, Peace Talk is your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. Glad to have you with us today. If you stuck with us through the break, glad that you've rejoined us. If you're just joining us, we've been talking about pastors today with author Paul David Tripp, who's just released a book called Dangerous Calling, discussing the issues that our pastors face in their own personal lives and how the ministry has a way of destroying the very people who minister in it sometimes. So let's continue that conversation. And Dr. Tripp, let's pick it up right here. You tell the story in your book, and you've told the story in the first half of the broadcast of how, you know, you could be a different person, that the gospel wasn't always working in your life like it needed to, and then one day a church member lovingly confronted you. Pick up that story, and let's talk about that, and then we'll continue the conversation about how we as church members can hurt or help our pastors.
Well, let me frame the story this way, that one of the ingredients of the sin that still remains in us is that sin's ability to deceive. And guess who it deceives first? I have no problem seeing the sin of the other people in my lives, but I sometimes have trouble seeing my own. And so what I need in my life are instruments of seeing, S-E-E-I-N-G. I would like to think that nobody has a more accurate view of me than I do, but that's not true. I need people to help me to see. So, like in my story, as in anybody else's story, it's a very, very important thing that there are people in your life, if you're in ministry, who can help you to see yourself with accuracy. What we've done is we've allowed ministry people to live up above or outside of the body of Christ.
Expand on that, if you would, for a second. What do you mean? This idea of isolation comes up a lot in our conversations on Peace Talk. Talk about that with us.
Well, if you think of God's design, it's there in Ephesians 4 that the body of Christ grows as every joint and ligament does its part. For all of us, we must say that our walk with God is a community project. I need people in my life to confront, to encourage, to warn, to rebuke. I need all of those ministries. I like to think of it this way. If Christ is the head of his body, and he is, then everything else is just body. There's no place in the New Testament that gives you any notion that the pastor can safely live above or outside of the body of Christ, but that's the way we've formed the culture. I've had so many pastors say to me, everybody else in the body of Christ can confess sin, but if I confess sin, I'm done. That's a culture that can't work, because that man is in fact still a sinner. God's not done with him yet. And so there's got to be those same body of Christ resources for ministry people as there are for everyone else, or placing those people in danger.
Well, you just spoke of an area where apparently we as the church culture, or the church culture that we live in, set up the pastor by the way we deal with him. But what might be some of the other ways that the church is complicit in the struggles that a pastor has?
Well, again, I think that we don't surround people with the kind of care they need. It starts with hiring. What do we hire when we hire somebody or call somebody to a particular place of ministry? We tend to focus on ministry experience, skill, knowledge. And the fact of the matter is, a pastor's ministry is always also shaped by the true condition of his heart. And so from the get-go, we've got to call people that we know. We have to tell the pastor, we want to know you, we want to know your family, because we're going to intrude on your private space, not because we want to be your spiritual detectives, but because we love you and want to guard you from danger. That's the first thing. Second, the leaders that surround a pastor, their job is to pastor the pastor. Where does he lose his way? Where does he get discouraged? Where does he get overburdened? Where does he become full of himself? What are the weaknesses that we see that we can protect him from? So we're pastoring our pastor. Maybe that means you ask the pastor to attend a small group that he doesn't lead, so he develops some healthy spiritual relationships around him. So there are surely things you can do to begin to help the pastor to be part of the body of Christ. One other thing I would say is when you're sitting in the pew and you look up at that person in the pulpit, you must tell yourself that person is more like you than unlike you and needs your prayer.
I fear sometimes when we have a program like this that there's always some listener who will then become the self-appointed judge to set the pastor straight, and will take an interview like this or go read your book and then just become a terror to the pastor. How should a person hear what you're, how should a church member hear what you're saying?
You must understand a couple things. First of all, you are never the Holy Spirit for another person. My job is not to set myself on a mission of convicting my pastor for sin. So you just shouldn't do that. You shouldn't judge his motives. You can't judge his heart because you don't know it. The question is, and this is a very, very different question, how can I be part of a comforting, encouraging, spiritual life, stimulating culture in the life of my pastor? How can I be part of what God wants to do in my pastor's life? That does not mean being critical, judgmental, harsh with your pastor. This man carries, or a woman, whoever it is, carries huge spiritual burdens and needs encouragement.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that in his book Life Together, that a brother should talk more to Jesus about a brother than talk to a brother. Would you accept that as good advice for a church member?
Absolutely. There's another thing I would say. I think about this. If I have important things, maybe even hard things to say to two people, and one person knows I deeply love them, and the other person knows me not at all, which one is predisposed to listen to me?
Well, clearly,
surround your pastor with lots of love. Surround him with care. Write him a note and say that you love him and you pray for him every day. Find ways of giving him relief, like a card with $100 in it that says you and your wife get away and go to a nice restaurant. All of those kinds of things I'm trying to encourage the man is the way to go.
If you were, you've already mentioned one thing about, say, from the pew's perspective of the pastor, what might be some signs that your pastor is under stress and perhaps is not responding well to what's happening in the ministry?
Well, I think, is he living in isolation? Is this ministry person living in isolation? That's a big sign. Do we see bursts of anger or irritation in leadership meetings? is he more controlling than he ought to be? Are there indications of fear of man issues? So this ministry person is avoiding things that they shouldn't avoid. Do we see moments of candor in teaching where a ministry person would turn and say, I wish I could say that I'm free of this, but I'm not. Please pray for me. That's a healthy sign of a pastor that's doing well. So, I mean, there are clear indications, if you pay attention, of the spiritual health of a pastor.
We had an author here who wrote a book called Note to Self, and he was talking about preaching to oneself. And I noticed that's a theme in your book. You talk about preaching the gospel to yourself. How important is that in a pastor's life?
Well, one of the things that I say all the time is, and this is true of anybody, maybe particularly the pastor, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Most of us learned it's best not to move our lips or they'll think we're crazy. But you're in a constant conversation with yourself, and the things you say to you about God, about you, about others, about God's grace is very important. Let's say you're going through a difficult moment as a pastor. If you're preaching to yourself a gospel that says, I'm not alone in this moment because my life has been invaded by the grace of the one who is and I am, that means I will never be left to my own resources because he is for me and in me and with me. That's very different than preaching to yourself in that moment a gospel of aloneness and alienation and impossibility and partiality and poverty that even discourages you all the more.
I take it then from what you're telling me, then if you were to regularly preach the gospel to yourself, it would be hard at that point to become so familiar with the gospel, right, that you would start to overlook it and lose your awe of God.
Well, I think that's exactly it. I think when Christianity is just a bunch of ideas, that's when you lose your awe. But if it is to you a personal relationship where you have been invited into the household of God and confessing your own spiritual need and you're feeling rescued by his grace, you grow in enthusiasm. Not only will you worship more deeply, but nobody gives grace better than a person who thinks he needs it himself.
And you spoke a lot in your book about personal worship. I think that's extremely important, right, in your thinking about a pastor keeping and staying in the heart of what his ministry is.
Oh, absolutely, because you know, one of the things that happens in ministry, this is one of the dangers, is that my devotional life gets kidnapped by ministry preparation. So I'm always preparing, and many, many pastors have confessed to me that they have virtually no devotional life at all. No wonder they've lost their all, because every time they open up the Word of God, they open it up to prepare for some ministry assignment. And so their own soul is not being nurtured in the process of ministry.
Our guest today has been Dr. Paul David Tripp. He's been talking about his book, Dangerous Calling, and his concern for the pastorate and the dangers that our pastors face that are unique and intensified by ministry. Hope this has been a blessing to you. You may hear this program again at www.peacetalk.com. Thank you for being a part of Peace Talk, because this is your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.